exciting voyage of Bible study. And let me say again, I'm happy to see all of you and glad that you survived the summer and the heat and that you thought enough of me and the class to come here together. It's really a thrill and a blessing to have you here. The book of Hebrews is the most unique book in all the Bible because of its blending together of Old Testament and New Testament. There is more about the things that Jesus was and the things that Jesus did and the thing who Jesus is. There's more about all of that in the book of Hebrews than in any other book of the Bible. Maybe almost all the other books of the Bible. That's just an opinion. But in more than any book in the Bible, of the 66 books, there's more about who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and everything that he accomplished. And it is certainly a book that the church needs to look into. It is absolutely full of biblical knowledge and wisdom. Now, no one knows who wrote it. The earlier theologians and church founders insisted that it was Paul, but the later ones insisted it wasn't Paul. It's not Paul's style. Some say Barnabas, some say Luke, some say Clement of Rome, some say Apollos, and say this and the other. But that's one of those who cares things, really. Because it doesn't make any difference who wrote it. It's what is written that is there. But you know, the contents are so glorious that it wouldn't make any difference who wrote it. But the contents are so glorious and the fulfillment of everything that is there is so exciting that it had to be someone who had a really wonderful hold on the understanding of this great salvation. I've taught it probably 12 times over the 50 years. And as I've been looking at it, it just gets so exciting. I mean, it just never gets old. You always see something new and something different. Jesus and his fulfillment of sanctuary, sacrifice, priesthood, kingship, sonship. Just amazing. The amazing thing, and you may not know this, and I think I'm right, and I've heard people far smarter than I am teach this, that it was written around and about A.D. 70. Now, a lot of people sitting in church pews, you say A.D. 70, you just might as well say next Tuesday, 2007. I mean, they just don't have a clue as to what happened in A.D. 70. But A.D. 70 was a very, very important event in the history of the church because Jerusalem was destroyed in A.D. 70. And the reason why Jerusalem was destroyed was because Jesus had fulfilled every one of these glorious things we've talked about. The Jews of that day had refused to accept him as Messiah, and they were continuing to offer their sacrifices and do all of the temple services that they had done in the Old Testament. Now, when Jesus said from the cross, "It's finished," he was speaking from the Father, through the Father's authority and his own accomplishment. It is finished. Well, if something is finished, it cannot be divided between that which it has finished and that which is finished. You know, while I'm talking, I'll be looking, but I can quote it to you if I don't find it. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus spoke to them, and it's Matthew chapter 24, verse 33 and 30 through 35. So also Jesus is speaking now, and he's speaking about the great tribulation. Now, there are many people. How many of you, look at me, let me tell y'all something. Don't ever fall out with someone over something that nobody knows for sure. If you disagree about the rapture of the church, just be sure that nobody knows anything. Isn't that true? Jesus said, only the Father knows. And there is teaching, and maybe it is. I don't know. I don't have sense enough to, you know, to be sure about too much. But there's a teaching that there's going to be a great tribulation in this nation before Jesus comes. But that we're going to escape it. Well, now that's totally unfair to China, because they didn't escape it. They're still not escaping it. There have been more people martyred for the Christianity in this 20th century than in all the 19 centuries before that. See, so that is tribulation when you have to give up your life. That is trouble. Mm-hmm. When you see your husband and your wife being beaten. And like Corrie ten Boom was there when they killed her sister. I mean, that's sorrow. So we don't want to be too smart about things we don't know anything about. I've had people run all over this town because of what I'm saying now, that there are things we don't really know for sure. But I tell you what, the things we better know are crystal clear. I said they're crystal clear. A primary school child could understand what we really need to know and to do. But I've had people go all over town and talk to, you know, different churches where I've been to badmouth me because I wasn't teaching about the tribulation just right. That's ridiculous. Mm-hmm. Nobody knows. If Jesus didn't know, why do you think we know anything? Said only the Father knows. But in this particular verse, he says there, in verse 34 of the 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, he has been talking to them about the great tribulation. And that started in verse 15 of that chapter and goes down through where we pick up here at verse 34. And some of it makes it sound like the second coming of the Lord. Some of it sounds like a present-day tribulation. But let me point out one thing that settles a lot of things about all of this. Jesus is speaking to them, and he is saying to them, this generation will not pass until all these things will take place. Now, you know what a generation is? It's the group of people alive at a certain time. Everybody understand what a generation is? He said, this generation will not pass until all these things come to pass. In another place, he prophesied that there would not be, about the destruction of the temple, he said there wouldn't be one stone left on another. Y'all know that's in the Bible. Mm-hmm. We were in Jerusalem, and this old German lady was lecturing to us. She was a tour guide, and we came to the Wailing Wall and some other really interesting tourist spots. She was so funny. She said, Jesus said that not one stone would be left on another. Was he lying? What she was saying was that this had been rebuilt to present Jerusalem to the tourist trade, and it was beautiful, and it's interesting. They are so wonderfully intelligent in getting everything. But all of that, you see, it has to be dealt with in the fact that the generation living, when Jesus was speaking, saw what happened in A.D. 70. And this letter, Hebrews, and the word Hebrews means crossed over. Abraham was the first one. It's written to them to prepare them. Now, see, the writer may not even have known it. We don't know. But there's some scary, significant, beautiful, wonderful warnings in here. And let me tell you this. They are just as important today as they were before A.D. 70. Because there is coming a judgment day. Nobody would doubt that. We must all appear before the judgment seat. We must all give an account. I don't know what that means unless it means what it says. I just don't know. I'm so glad that I know I don't know a whole lot of stuff. Because there's not anything any more dangerous than to mess with somebody that knows everything and condemns you because you don't know what they know. I have an old book, and I'd advise you to get you a copy of it if you don't have it. It's next to the Bible. It's the best thing I've ever touched. It's called Jehovah Jireh, A Treatise on the Providence of God. It is absolutely wonderful. It's 300 or 400 years old, but he says in there the most fantastic things. And one is, we know so little about the little we know. Isn't that a profound statement? That old book is available from Sprinkle Publications, and it's the best money you'll ever invest for your library. It is absolutely wonderful. He said this, too, and I'll get back to Hebrews. He said that God created the heavens and the earth with less noise than it takes to build one coffin. Getting back to this. But most, like I say, the writers do set it around what happened in A.D. 70. The temple was still standing, and they were still going there, and they were still offering the blood sacrifices. Now, the purpose of this, and you see the Hebrews, those who were had accepted Messiah and believed the gospel, they were being persecuted for their faith. How many of you know that that's par for the course? That persecution is experienced by Christians. Now, we haven't had any of it, have you? Have you? About the worst persecution is somebody making fun of us because we got the Holy Ghost and act crazy. Or because we're religious fanatics. We don't haven't had any persecution. But my friend Ern Baxter used to say we won't have any revival until we do have some persecution. I hope he's wrong. Richard Wurmbrand said, don't pray for the church that's in prison. That it's the greatest church on earth. You don't care whether the man next to you is Lutheran or Catholic. Now, you can't put in two, you know, that's about as far as you can get in religious language. It doesn't matter what he is. He's your brother in Christ. You see, and this is the kind of renewal and revival that our nation needs. We need to come together to be one body, one spirit, one Lord. And come against the forces of evil that are everywhere in this nation. You see, churches need to unite in the fight against abortion. Churches need to unite in the fight against ordaining homosexual ministers. But it's been pretty quiet, hasn't it? But these were going on, these Hebrews. They were, I don't know what kind of services they were going to, but they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And they were being persecuted, and they will be persecuted. And the warning, the teaching to them, and I won't get to it right now, but I won't. To keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Because of everything that this great salvation has accomplished. And it's in here, girls and brother and Ned, it is in here. I mean, it is so beautiful that it's, you know, it just never gets tired of looking to see what in the world Jesus has accomplished. It's unbelievable. But it's in print. And if it's in print, we can believe it. Now, he starts, I'm going to leave out anything. To continue. Now, in here, and I want to just bring this out before we get into chapter 1, verse 1. You know this already, but we'll review it anyway. There are two words that occur in about 14 times in this book, and those two words are better than. Better than. I'm going to just run through it real quickly. We won't look at them now, but we'll, as we come to them, we'll talk about them. Chapter 1, verse 4 is better than angels. 6:9, better things. 7:7, better hope. Better cause, rather. 7:19, better hope. 7:22, a better covenant. And on, just read them. Better promises, better sacrifices, better possession, a better country, a better resurrection, something better, and blood better than Abel's blood. Better than. Everything in the new covenant is better than the things in the old covenant. And it's a shame that we don't understand that more clearly as a Christian body. I'm not talking about us. You're hungry, or I'm hungry, or we wouldn't be here. But as Christianity as a whole throughout the nation, that we don't really understand what this all is involved in what Jesus did. Ern Baxter has a series of sermons on this great salvation. And it talks about reconciliation and repentance and regeneration and other words, that all the wonderful things that Jesus actually did. He just didn't come and kind of make a profession. He came and accomplished this salvation. And it's better than anything that was in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, they know they had to keep doing it, year after year, Sabbath after Sabbath, season after season, have to keep on doing it. But he did it once for all and said himself from the cross, it is finished. You can't add anything to it. It's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful? Now, they crossed over from Judaism to Christianity, and they were fearful. And you say, well, what were they afraid of? They knew Jesus as Lord. Listen, let me tell you something. They didn't have anything to read. The letters to the churches were written, read to them. I don't think anybody had a copy. But God, he knew where there was a copy because he preserved it. Aren't you glad he did? There were problems in the churches and situations that needed to be addressed. And we've talked about that before. And there was a situation here in Hebrews that needed to be addressed. Keep on. Don't give up. Pay the more earnest heed and give attention to what we know. Now, because they were being persecuted, they looked back at those who were going to the temple, and nobody was bothering them. They were not being persecuted. So they began to think, is it worth it? And don't look so sanctified now, because we'd probably think the same thing. Say, why am I being so mistreated and they're not? It may be better to stay with that than what we've done coming out into this. Let me insert here, and I know you don't believe this junk, but there's junk on television that says, you come to Jesus and you sow, S-O-W, into this ministry and you won't have any more problems. You ever hear that? And there, I've heard them say, if you have sickness in your body, it's because you have sin in your life. Have you heard that one? Well, see, that nothing could be further from the truth than that. Don't believe that stuff. You see, we've had it so wonderfully easy here in our nation. And we need to thank our Lord hourly for the blessings that we have enjoyed. And I really believe that God has blessed us, because this nation has done more to get the gospel into other nations than all of the rest of the other nations put together. We have sent the gospel around the world and are still sending it. And I want to be a part of keeping on sending it, don't you? I would love for everybody that I know to enjoy the Lord as much as I do, and I'd like for everybody that I don't know to enjoy the Lord as much as I do, wouldn't you? And he's ready. He's not stingy. He's plenty ready. Now, they had crossed over from Judaism to Christianity because of their faith. And when they saw it going on, like I said, they wondered, have we done something wrong? They didn't understand the salvation. And they didn't understand that persecution would follow. They didn't have the Sermon on the Mount. Let's think about it now. There was probably some Old Testament scriptures scattered around, but this had not been bound yet. And see, this is another reason why we should be so thankful that we had it in our lap, on our desk, 5 or 6 different translations. Are you thankful? You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, in the last days, people would become unholy, unthankful. Just, you know, anytime you want to, you can thank him. It won't offend anybody but the devil and the unbeliever. Just thank you, Lord. What a blessing. Are you blessed? Oh, it's so good. They were not content, you see, because they couldn't relax and realize that this was par for the course. They didn't know that Paul had written said everyone who believed in the gospel would suffer persecution. So much they didn't know. And this is why I put such a responsibility on us, because of what we do know. Because of what we do know. It's something. Now, verse chapter 1 and verse 1 through 13 are all about Jesus being better than angels. So I'm going to start with verse 1 and just talk about verse 1 and on. It says God here at various times. That means over the years, at many different kinds of times, and in various ways he spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Do you know that in every Old Testament book there is an identifying term or name for the Lord Jesus? That's on a little printout. Who was in the manger? You most of you have that, but I'll get some more. Who was in the manger? From the seed of the woman in Genesis to the Son of Righteousness in Malachi, God spoke to the coming generations about this great salvation in some way. He spoke to them. Maybe he spoke to old Moses in a burning bush. That was a unique way, wasn't it? And he spoke to some by dreams. He spoke to some by visions. He appeared as the angel of the Lord to Joshua. What he is saying is that there should not be any doubt in anybody's mind that God was speaking of this coming Messiah. He has said it in different ways in the prophets. Everybody understand that? We need to be more acquainted with the prophets, really. And sometimes it gets real dull. I think Leviticus is one of the most... I mean, you've got to get a sharp plow to get through that, because it's so repetitious. But it's important. It's not prophecy. It's the worship and the details of all the sacrifices and offerings that Jesus fulfilled. Aren't you glad? You know, the gospel is simple. I said the gospel is simple. And Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, I fear lest as a serpent beguile Eve, that you'll be beguiled from the simplicity that is in the gospel. But God spoke. We can't deny that, can we? We can just appreciate that he spoke. It didn't come upon them without any kind of warning. They knew that he was coming. Now, in these last days, now, that's when the last days begin. You hear people talking about the last days? The last days began when Jesus, when God got in a manger. Isn't that exciting? When God became flesh in the man, Jesus, and brought this great salvation to be demonstrated, to be fulfilled, to be partaken of, and to be rejoiced in these last days. Now, you say, well, what about these days? Well, this may be the last of the last days. But there again, we do not know. You know, when you start to pray for the war in Iraq and Afghanistan and all over there, you have to remember that Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars. And God has always used hostile nations against his people in the Old Testament. We don't know what the purpose of all of this is. Aren't you glad he doesn't judge us by what we know? We know so little about the little that we know. But I want to tell you what we know about this great salvation, because it's here in print for us. I'm so thankful. This is probably my favorite book of the Bible. I don't know any book of the Bible that has so much content as this one does. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then a little further down in 1 John, chapter 1 of John's Gospel, you read this, and it'll make a stump jump. I'm going to tell you, if this doesn't excite you, get saved. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
and we beheld his glory.
The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If I didn't know anything else, I could shout like a Comanche Indian over that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by him, everything that was made, and without him, nothing that was made was made. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, common folks like us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And then it says on down, a little further down, it says, and this is, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father. He has explained to him. Are you thinking? No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father, Jesus. He has explained him. And he said to Philip one day, have I been with you so long? And you're still asking. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. See, now, if we didn't really know anything much but that, wouldn't that be exciting? So you have to keep calling that back. That's what you call meditation, you know, like the cow and the cud. Let it go down, but bring it back. Bring it back. How many of you know what a cud is? Anybody country in here? I remember teaching a bunch of sixth graders, turkeys were mentioned. It wasn't scripture, I don't know, but I mentioned turkey. And those kids have never seen a turkey. And that's been 40 years or longer ago. I'm glad I'm country. There's so many things in the Bible you couldn't appreciate, really, if you didn't know something about rural life. He has appointed him heir of all things, through whom he made the world. We could talk about that some more, but we couldn't change it. We couldn't improve on it. God is the origin. He's the head. He's the supreme authority. And there are two time periods, the past and the last days, that are talking about. They've been talked about in the past, in these last days. They mean the same thing. Like I said, every prophet refers to his company, to his coming, and those who will keep company with him. There will always be a remnant. There's always somebody going to accept him. He will never be without a flock. Isn't that exciting? Aren't you glad you're in it? One of the most famous of the Old Testament prophets who prophesied this was Isaiah in chapter 9. He said, unto us a child is born, a son is given, a virgin shall conceive, and his name shall be called Wonderful, and the government will be on his shoulders. How specific could you get? And that was the Lord Jesus. Jesus, like I said, was the Word, the content of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in one. You know, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And it was not, I've forgotten the year, that the Old Testament, the hero, one of the great heroes of the faith, whose name was Tertullian, ascribed that name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He gave it the name Trinity. But we do know there are three persons in the Godhead, don't we? Mm-hmm. You say, explain that. I can't, and you can't. Dr. Kakadiak can't. It cannot be explained. If we could explain him, there wouldn't be too much to him, would there? If our finite minds could pull this apart and put it back together. And there are a lot of good books, and we can learn a lot, but still in all, the mystery of godliness that Paul writes to Timothy about. But now there are three things there. In verse 3, that are profound. Let me read it to you. Through whom he made the world. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus. They were there at the beginning of creation. Proverbs, I'm not sure, I think it's the 8th chapter, said, I, wisdom, was there at the beginning. He was there. The Father said, let us make man in our image. God didn't do it by himself. Jesus was there. Isn't that exciting? He was, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and the upholding of all things by the word of his power. Now, I want you to see three things. Jesus was and is the brightness of God's glory. Even though he was a carpenter from Nazareth. And you know, nothing much good came out of Nazareth. It was an army town. No good thing comes out of Nazareth. Somewhere that's in Scripture. Anybody can tell me right quickly? No good thing comes out of Nazareth. What do you think? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Nazareth was an army town. And, you know, yet and still, he was the exact representation of God's glory. That's the ignorance of men, yeah. And, you know, let me encourage you all, and you encourage everybody you know, to really get into the Bible. Because the more about what's written in print concerning this great salvation, the surer we can be of the victory. You understand what I'm saying? This man, George Barna, who makes all the research, he has said that biblical ignorance among so-called Christians is astounding, amazing. You see, we all like to have a good time, we all like to have fun, but I'm going to tell you, activity can choke spirituality. The greatest activity that we need is to chew on this wonderful word and engage ourselves in times of prayer. You see, we say, oh, I have so much to do. I've got a little poem. I don't have it with me, but I'll find it. Don't have time to pray. Well, Christians are in bad fix, ladies and gentlemen, when we don't have time to pray. Well, won't charge you for that. He was the express image of his person. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. He was the express image. He was like him. He didn't just favor him. He was the express image of the Father. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Is that believable? Can you accept that? All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, he said at the end of Matthew's gospel. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. If Jesus speaks, something happens. He upholds everything. He's got, I love that old song. Man, I love that old song. He's got the whole world in his hand. Got the little bitty baby in his hand. He's got the gambling man in his hand. He's got me and you, brother, in his hand. We don't really understand the power that God the Father gave to God the Son. And he still has it. They're one person and they're three. Isn't that a mystery? Well, if it was a mystery to Paul, it's sure a mystery to me. And Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. Remember that? Anybody cold? You want to turn that down? Ned, you want to turn that down a little? Let's go on with this. He upholds all things by the word of his power. If, creative acts, they're preventative acts, they're saving acts. Everything that needs to be done, he has in his power to do it. It's amazing. You could talk about that for a week and never really get to the bottom of it. And when he had purged our sins, now you need to get real happy here. If you're saved this morning, it's because of what Jesus has done. I love that old hymn that says, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Remember that? And the Camerons used to sing, one I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. He purged our sins. He got rid. Does anybody here have an Amplified Bible? Would you read that third verse? Get up and read it real loudly. The third verse there.
To He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying or radiance of the divine. And he is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. When he had, by offering himself, accomplished our cleansing of sins and ridden for guilt, he sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high.
Now, did you hear that? Isn't that amazing? I forgot my Amplified Bible, but that is absolutely wonderful. When he had purged, this New King James says, that he, by himself,
he accomplished our cleansing.
He did it all by himself. Nobody helped him. And it also means that it was he himself that was worthy of it and capable of it. See, Jesus became man so that he could bleed. Because there's nothing but the blood at the cross, and all those great old hymns, it's the blood. And angels don't have blood. He's better than angels. We'll talk about that. We'll get into that. Yeah, we're going to come to that. So he could die for us, for you and for me. When he had purged of our sins, he sat down. And there's a psalm, and I took it down. It's funny that I can't ever find out what I write, isn't it? There is a psalm that says, those who stand, it's Psalm 134. Thank you, my dear. Thank you so much. Psalm 134 gives us a little light on this. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. The Old Testament priest did not sit down. You know why? Because they never finished anything. Huh? There wasn't any place to sit, and they better not sit because they were not supposed to sit because nothing had been finished. Who by night stand in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? But you see, that's why it's pointed out so specifically here that when he had by himself, nobody helped him, purged our sins. He sat down. It was finished. No priest would ever have to stand up again. Isn't that wonderful? It's done. And he did it all by himself. And that word purged means cleansed. Did you ever, of course, being old and country, my grandmother especially used to think it was very important that you take a purgative. Ever hear of that? Because it cleans you out. Well, see, this word purge comes from that meaning. It cleans you out. Your sins are purged. You're cleaned out from them. And when he had finished it, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And you know what? It just really is exciting. When Stephen was being stoned, I believe I'm right. Where is that in Acts, Joe?
Acts 7.
All right. When Stephen, I want you to see that now. He's still sitting there. He is the right-hand man of God the Father. He is God. He is Father. He is Son. He is power.
759,
Stephen the martyr begins in verse 54. Hallelujah. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.
Then Stephen knelt down and cried out with a loud. Now, that's not where it says he sees. Oh, I missed it. Excuse me. We got a little ahead of ourselves, Joe. This is verse 54, excuse us. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. I heard some, I guess it was Mark Rutland talking about that. He said, now, I don't really believe that they chewed on his flesh. I believe, he said, they were, which was gnashing of the teeth would be the only way you could describe it. But they were angry. So he, being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing. He got up to welcome him home. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand. He said, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand. And see, this is what was accomplished. This is what we're talking about in Hebrews, that he has a place of power and honor at the right hand of God the Father. And he has all authority in heaven and earth. He speaks, and it's done. I'm glad I know what I know, aren't you? Thank God for the little that we know. And the greatest, let me say this before I go, because it fits so good. I've been talking about forgiveness a lot on Sunday morning. The two greatest instances of forgiveness are the cross and this one here with Stephen. Jesus said, bleeding, being spat upon, naked, ridiculed, pierced through with nails. He said, forgive them, Lord, Father, they don't know what they're doing. They know not what they do. And then Stephen here says, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And you and I can hardly forgive a neighbor who gossips about us. Yeah. 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 Amen? Amen? You have to forgive everything. If your brother sins against you, you go to him and forgive him. Don't wait for him to come to you and ask. Mm-hmm. Well, hallelujah.
Can I say just something real quick?
Yes, say it loud. I've seen this. It's
so clearly here. Stephen had the capacity to forgive like this because he saw Jesus.
Yeah. And he was full of the Holy Spirit.
And so many times, you know, we try to forgive, we realize we cannot forgive, and the truth of the matter is, we can't forgive because we're not looking at Jesus.
That's right. That's right. That's a good point. That'll preach. We can't forgive because we're not looking at... What'd you say?
I said that's all my sermon.
We can't forgive because we're not looking at Jesus. That's a great point. I won't forget that. See, when we see him and what he forgave, then why could we, how could we withhold forgiveness? Don't want to get into that any further. He sat down at the right hand. When you're through, you sit down. When it's finished, you sit down. Aren't you glad when you can sit down? Having become so much better than the angels, as he, by his inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, there's an awful lot in the Bible about angels. And I remember some 30 or 40 years ago that some, I can't remember who it was, maybe it could have been John Osteen or someone that was moving high in charismatic circles, warned us about getting too involved in a study of angels. Mm-hmm. Have you ever heard that before?
Yeah.
Because there's so much that we don't know. And we're tempted to give more honor and glory to them than even that we would give to the Lord. He is better than the angels. Now, verses 5 through 13 are quotations from the Psalms, one from 2 Samuel, one from Deuteronomy, most of them from the Psalms, that point to the fact that angels never had the position with God that his son had. For to which of the angels did he ever say to any angel, you're my son, today I've begotten you? That's Psalm 2:7. He never said that to an angel. The only begotten of the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only begotten Son of the Father. No angel was ever begotten by God. And again, and this is 2 Samuel 7:14, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. God never called an angel his son. When he begins the first, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Well, he never said to an angel, I want all the rest of you angels to worship this angel. The only person worthy of worship is Jesus. The only one. You know, it's interesting to remember here that the first time the word worship is mentioned in the Bible is mentioned in the incident of Abraham taking Isaac up to the mountain. Remember that? Isaac wasn't a kid. He was a young, strong young man. He could have gotten away from Abraham and run back if he, you know, had not been obedient. But Isaac said, well, yonder's the mountain. And we got the fire, and we got wood to build a fire. I said, well, where is the sacrifice? And the answer was, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Think about that. And he said, beginning at the point I want to make, at the beginning, God, Abraham said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And we, Abraham didn't say, I'll be back after a while. We shall return. But the worship there indicates that we are ready to give the things we love the most. That we are not keeping things for ourselves. Now, nothing was more precious to anybody in the world than Isaac was to Abraham. Well, I don't want to get into that, but understand what we're saying. Of the angels, he says, verse 7, who makes the angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? He makes his angel spirits. They're not people. Now, God can dispatch angels because it says that they are to be ministers to those, verse 14, who sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Servants can be ministers. And you may have heard of a servant experience with somebody having an angel in ministry. But it's very, I use the word flaky, you know. It's super spiritual. People say things like this, and maybe true, I don't know. But says, well, the angels found us a parking place. No, it was there. That person left, you know. Maybe so. We just don't really know. But don't ever equate an angel with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share with you a couple of things, but first of all, I want to share with you 1 Peter. This is one of the shouting ground scriptures. There are a lot of them. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. And it begins in verse 10. I want to read 10 through 12 quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1. And you need to mark some things here. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. You follow this? What manner of time? When is all this going to happen? The prophets wondered. To them, it was revealed that it wasn't to themselves. It wasn't just those prophets. But to us. Everybody say us. That's us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from above. Now listen to this. Things which angels desire to look into.
Yes.
I heard somebody enlarge on that one time and said the angels, and their home is in heaven.
Uh-huh.
And they're real. I mean, there's something to it. But this person said, these angels look down on a good Holy Ghost gathering, and they see people with their hands raised, praising the Lord, sharing the goodness of this salvation. Let me see. What are they shouting about? What's all about? See, the angels are not lost.
That's right.
A third of them fell with Satan, and I mean they are gone. But this great salvation, it was, I wonder what all the joy is about. That's what this says. Things which angels desire to look into. And this is the topic here, the subject of all this good stuff in the first chapter of Hebrews. You have loved righteousness. Here's some more from Psalm 45, I believe, verse 6 and 7. Your throne, O God. Now, he didn't say this to an angel. Verse 8 says, but to the Son, S-O-N, capital S. To the Son, He, God the Father, says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And of His kingdom, see, there will never be an end. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter or the tool, the instrument, the weapon of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than all of your companions. Statements of exaltation for the Lord Jesus Christ that He does not give to angels and only to Jesus. And verse 10 is a quotation from Psalm 102, verse 25 through 27, and it says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth. God created everything in the beginning was the Word, and the Words were with God. And by God, by the Word which was God, was everything made, and without the Word wasn't anything made it was made. He did it all. Didn't take Him but 6 days. Isn't that amazing? The heavens are the works of your hand. They, that is heaven and earth, will perish, but you're going to remain, and they'll grow like a garment, like a cloak. You'll fold them up. You know He will. When He comes, He'll fold all this mess up. And they'll be changed, but you're the same, and your years will not fail. Now, those are statements of exaltation and honor and glory that were made to Jesus, the Son of God, but they were never made to any angel. This is Psalm 110, verse 1. To which of the angels did He ever say, sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool? He didn't say that to an angel, but He said it to the Lord. Aren't they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now, can I take two, just, most of you have heard it. Anybody here have I not shared the angel experience we had in Mexico? Anybody heard that? You have? Can I tell it again? We were going on our way down there with a cook stove. All it needed was a stove. So we put it in the back of this pickup truck. And kind of made it look like we were going camping, you know. And we decided, and it is true, that between midnight and 4 in the morning is the best time to cross the border. Because they're sleeping, they don't much care. So we planned our time so that we could get there at that time of the day, of the night. It was about, I don't know, remember, 2 o'clock or so. So we get across the border, and they didn't even look at the stove. Well, they opened it, but they, you know, didn't say anything about it. Just didn't give us any problem at all there. But we got to where we knew the one way to get out of that city to get on into Mexico, and the street was blocked, said the street's closed. Well, we didn't know what to do because we didn't know one thing about that except that one way to get out of there. And this was in the middle. The street was over on the far right-hand side of a big open square. You had to go around the square to go down through that street. Well, we got to the square, we saw the sign, street closed. So we thought, well, we didn't know what we were going to do. And we looked up, and there was a person standing by a lamppost with his foot near that lamppost. And he was clean. His sport coat was tan, and his sport shirt was blue. And he had on nice-looking trousers, clean as he could be. So Sue Bennett hollered out, got up, she stood on the over the edge of the truck and said, "Victoria, Victoria." That's where we wanted to go. And this person walked toward us, and in perfect English, he told us how to get out of that town. We were spellbound. Now, we didn't see any wings. We didn't see any halo. But there was something in his presence that we couldn't say a word. He directed us out, told us to go where and where to turn. And we went and we got out of there. We didn't say a word for miles. And finally, one of us, and I don't remember now who it was, said, "We have seen an angel." And I will believe to my dying day that God commissioned an angel to save us from failing in the mission that we were going to, that we were on. And I shared that with other, with Bible teachers and other people, and all of them say it was an angel. And it could have been. What else would it have been? Who would be at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and we'd only seen two other people, and they were dead drunk? You can't get much help from a drunk. And yet this person standing by this lamppost, and when he finished giving us directions, he didn't care on, when he finished telling us how to go, he said, "And God bless you." And then he walked back and got in the same position that he was in. See, I can believe that. I can accept that. But we don't worship that. And if you get too involved in angel activity, there may be a danger. You understand what I'm saying? Has an angel ever ministered to you? Isn't that wonderful? We need to hear some of those testimonies, but we'll pass time today. But they are ministering spirits sent out to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Let me mention chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll go into that in detail. This was not only important for those Hebrews, it is doubly, triply, quadruply important for us today. Look at the words of chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore," that means because of everything that's been established, everything that's been said and done, "we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest we drift away." And I want to tell you, and you can tell anybody, you can quote me if you want to, the most dangerous, foolish thing that a Christian can do is to stay out of fellowship. It's like the proverbial banana that I talk about. It'll get skinned, peeled. Now, I want you to, and forgive me for going over time, but I want you to look at chapter 10 real quickly. Verse 23, 24, and 25. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together," of ourselves together. Are y'all hearing? "As in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." And there are 2 days that it could be mentioned, me mentioning the day of the Lord's coming or the day of the destruction in AD 70. Don't forsake. Pay attention. Give the more earnest heed. That means pay careful attention. And the word drift is interesting there. You know, have you ever seen a boat drift out? You felt you had it tied, but it drifts out. It moves very slowly, and it moves very silently. and this is the way we'll drift away. See, we don't say, well, I ain't going back there no more. But rather, we just become so indifferent that we just allow ourselves to drift away. Do you have any question about chapter 1? I can't answer it, but we'll entertain it. Well, this is the most exciting book in the Bible, really, because it has so much of what Jesus did. But we're 5 minutes over time, so I don't want to keep you. Thank you so much for coming. Invite somebody to come with you. If you